Morning. This is, I opened my notes to the first page. I realized I wasn't on page one. So, I hope these are in the right order. I hate when that happens. We read this morning from Ephesians, the first chapter, about how through Christ we have been given redemption, the forgiveness of sins, so many things that we've been brought into a fellowship through the richness of His grace. And He has made known to us the mystery that angels even desired to look into from the foundation of the world. He's revealed all that to us. And that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, even unto Him. You see, God has a plan. He always has. And it is, as He goes on in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse, Paul makes this statement. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Today we're going to consider some scriptures which focus on the body of Christ, which is another name for the church. The body of Christ is the same as the church. Paul tells us that. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Colossians 1:24, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affections of Christ, the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. And so it's telling us there is one body or one church. And that being the church, the one church that Jesus built Himself. So why, the question is, we see today many different churches with different names, most of which are not even found in the Bible. Most of which have different organizational structures, which are not found in the Bible. Which have different offices and officers and governing bodies, which are not even found in the Bible. Which have different ways and methods of entering the church, which are not found in the Bible. With different founding fathers and beginning dates, which are not found in the Bible. Early in His ministry, Jesus made it clear to His disciples and made a promise to build His church, Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus promised and said that some men living in the time of His very speaking would see Him coming in His kingdom. Matthew 16:28. Thy kingdom come was His prayer oft times. Would come, He said, in that very generation. And some standing in His very presence on that day would see it coming and see His fulfillment of a church built. Matthew 16:13, when Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? That who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we know people like Nicodemus considered Him a teacher, a rabbi, a man unquestionably sent from God because of the things that he could do. And he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And the answer was, some say that you're John the Baptist, resurrected from the dead. Some say you're Elijah, because that's what Malachi promised, that Elijah would come. And before that, John the Baptist. And others said Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them a personal question. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, as he was off to do, answered first, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered to him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And that came about through scripture, through the miracles that Jesus was doing, through the prophecies that Jesus was fulfilling, through the teachings of Jesus, through the very life of examining the life of this one. And who could do things like Jesus could do? And the answer was no one. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the rock that he was talking about was the bedrock of faith. Faith that Jesus, you are the Son of God. That is the good confession. And once we come to that belief and believe it with all our heart, mind, and soul, the rest is easy. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that an awesome responsibility? Think about what responsibility Jesus was giving to not only Peter, but all the apostles. The power to loose things on earth and bind them on earth. And release and loose them in heaven as well. Then he commanded that they should not tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, according to scripture. And be raised on the third day. Brothers, that's the gospel. That's what Paul said, as we read. The death, his death according to scriptures, his burial, and his resurrection according to scripture, that he would rise again on the third day. Then he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. A lot of people teach we are saved by faith only. And let's go right on rejoicing. But Jesus said, there's more to do. You have to deny yourself. And you know, what did Jesus deny? He denied his divinity when he came on to earth. And he assumed the flesh, and he suffered all things according to the flesh, even as you and I are apt to suffer. He denied his godhood and divinity, and he chose to live like we did. And he took up his cross, and he says, you must do the same thing. You know what crosses are for? They're not for getting stronger. They are instruments of execution. And just as Christ gave up his body and died, he asked you and me to do the very same thing. To give up our carnal, material-minded self. to put that old man of sin to death and to follow Jesus. Whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. You don't want to deny yourself and take up your cross, you're going to lose your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, that's the important question. For the Son of Man will come one day in glory of his Father and with angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And about 2 or 3 years, more or less, Jesus kept that promise. He died during Passover. He resurrected the following Sunday, the third day, from the grave. And he appeared unto his disciples and to as many as 500 at one time, who were faithful witnesses and gave their testimony of the resurrection. And on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven in the company of his apostles. And he told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait there for the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, we can read of that anointing, that baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received. And this was the message, or the conclusion of the message, that Peter gave in Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Christ being the Greek word for the Messiah, which was the Hebrew word for meaning the anointed. And Bill read for us a passage in Isaiah, and Isaiah is filled with many references of the suffering servant of God, the coming Messiah. Moses spoke in the law of a prophet that was going to come that was greater than he, and you must hear him, for he is going to give you a new law and a new covenant. Hear his voice. And he is Lord. When you have a Lord in the truest sense, there is no greater authority in your life. And the people during the King James writing, they knew what being someone's Lord was. You obeyed, or you suffered consequences. You obeyed and you were rewarded. You disobeyed and you were punished. And this Jesus, whom you've crucified, is now Lord and the Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know, and that, I think it was just not only that Jesus, whom they crucified, was Lord and Christ, but all the prophecies that Peter gave them, how this was the Lamb of God. This is the one God sent to bring this wonderful message to mankind. And Jesus died for you. And I think, as the apostles later said around the Lord's Supper, and they read and rehearse the verse, the words that Jesus said about this is my body which was broken for you. And this is the blood that was shed for you that you may have the remission of sins. This is the message that cuts men's heart. Should. Moses gave a law that was written on stony tablets, cold and hard. Jesus came with the law that touched our hearts and minds and brought forth a completely different feeling in regard. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't say, "Now I believe." That's all. They knew there had to be more. Some of these people probably heard the very message of Jesus and John the Baptist, which was, repent and be baptized. And sure enough, the answer that Peter said to them, repent, which means change yourselves. You see, all of us have something wrong with us. All of us have failed. Not one has reached maturity without committing sin, which is what separates us from God in the first place. So, repent and turn to the Lord and be transformed by His gospel. That's what repentance means. Turn away from your past sins. Let every one of you be baptized, which means immersed. Let every one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you. And you know to who else? To you and your children and to those that are far off, even to us in the year 2023. The same word preached then is the only word that saves us today. The way that was taught us to follow 2,000 years ago is the same way we must follow today if we want to reach the gates of heaven and be welcomed in with a "well done, my good and faithful servant." Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. How far off could you and I be? We're way afar off from that time and from those people. But yet we were called by the gospel. For as many as the Lord our God will call, and He has called us at some point in our life. And with many other words He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And if that generation was perverse, I wonder what he would call this generation. You know, I even talked to a guy this week who's talking about the signs of the times. And I just wonder, have they ever been any different? In my lifetime, there have been earthquakes and upheavals and wars and rumors of wars and depressions and recessions and political turmoil and hate crimes. I just wonder. I think when Jesus comes, it's going to be the same as it always has been. There's going to be people doing good things and people doing bad things. And governments will rise and governments will fall. But He will come. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. You know, there was no, well, I thought we were saved by faith. There was none of that talk. They heard the gospel and they gladly made their way to the water and were baptized. And I think as quickly as they could. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the number of the disciples. And the church began. And they began doing these things immediately, continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And that's something, a very awesome responsibility. And I, don't you wonder how Jesus could do this, give men that kind of responsibility? Well, we're going to talk about that. And fellowship. Have you been strengthened today by seeing your brothers and sisters here? Amen. The things that we have done, have they uplifted you? And the songs that we have sung had changed your mood maybe and lifted you up and edified you. That's the fellowship of the assembly. To know that you and I think of Jesus enough to take time off on what the world counts as my time and show Christ that you care about Him and you believe about Him. And with the breaking of bread, on the first day of the week we do this. You know, I said one time, if you were to look at a biblical scripture to find out when we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, what scripture would that be? The only one. Acts 20, verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered together to break bread. First day of the week. Well, which first day? Every first day. You know, and the world teaches, well, it's really important to give on the first day of the week. But it's not so important to gather around the Lord's table on the first day of the week. It's God's plan that we do this. Every first day of the week. Do this in remembrance of me. And in prayers. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, they continued steadfast in those things. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, not only on the first day of the week, but they spent time together and had all things in common, and some sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Acts 2:46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, you know, the apostles must have been so happy that there were so many people who said, I'm coming after work. Can you be at the temple and we hear more about this? That would be every elder's dream, I think. And that they were so glad about the salvation of Jesus that they have through Jesus Christ, that they wanted to learn more. So they met daily in the temple with one accord, breaking bread or sharing meals together from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity. Boy, sometimes I think how complicated my life is and how this sounds really good and refreshing to eat food with gladness and simplicity. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In less than 3 years after Jesus spoke these words. And Paul confirmed the existence of such churches in AD 57 when he wrote to the Romans, "The churches of Christ salute you." And Paul, we know by this time there were churches in Jerusalem and Samaria and Antioch and Damascus and throughout Asia Minor and into Europe, in Greece, and Athens, and Philippi, and Laodicea, and Smyrna, and all those churches. The churches of Christ salute you. Because there is the church of Christ that all of us who believed and obeyed the gospel were immersed into, and God added us to that. And there are churches where there are elders and deacons appointed to have the oversight. Congregations, we call them, if you will. But we are the church of Christ, and we are of the churches of Christ. The same church exists today. The churches of Christ are in communities throughout the world and continue to be established each year. In Honduras, churches are being planted. In the Philippines, churches are being planted. And in other places, churches are being planted. In Mexico, these churches seek to practice Christianity the same way it was practiced in the New Testament. And from my viewpoint, how could we safely do anything else? If we practice differently, what kind of ground are we standing on? Not very good. So the churches of Christ that I have been affiliated with practice the faith and worship we read about in the New Testament without any additions or subtractions. You know, from the very beginning, the Judaizers wanted to add circumcision and 100 other different things. And today I read about people that want to take away baptism, of which Jesus said, unless you repent and be baptized, you're going to perish. How could you take baptism out of the equation? But it goes on and on and on. One of the last things Jesus said in the book of Revelation, probably the last, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds things to these, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and the things from which are written in this book." Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of faith." There is a way which God ordained before the beginning of creation, for the beginning of time, that we follow the way of faith through Jesus Christ and Son, and we worship Him in the way and in the spirit that He has told us to. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. To the Ephesians, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, another name for the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles who are long gone. We have them alive with us through the written word of the New Testament, and the prophets, men such as Mark and Luke, and I can't think probably others, but we have their words left with us. Based on the apostles, the prophets, all of whom are long gone, and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, He is long gone. What other foundation is there to be laid? None, because from that time forward, we've all been added to that spiritual house, and together we are built up as lively stones into the true temple, which God wanted to be worshipped in. He dwells in our hearts. We are know that your body is the temple of God, and that we all together as believers and obedient Christians, the sanctified, are together built up as a temple unto God. We need no other foundation. Who do you say I am? He is the head of the body, says Paul in Colossians 1:18, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. When we are buried with Him in baptism, we are uniting ourselves with His death. And if we are united with Him in baptism and remain faithful to His calling, we shall certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. What greater promise could any other person give us than that? What greater assurance could we have of our salvation than what Jesus has given us? And we drop down to 1 Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, by the way which was delivered once in the beginning of this age. It didn't need to be re-delivered by Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Smith or any pope or any pilgrim. It was delivered once in the beginning of this age through God's only begotten Son. There is no other message to come. There is no other way of salvation. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am become a minister. The churches of Christ that I know attempt to be conformed to the word of truth that was delivered by Jesus and His apostles, who were given the gift, who were given the authority to speak not only by Jesus but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in a divine and unique way, that they would not forget what the will of God was in the plan of salvation, what the will of God was for the church, that they would be perfect in that. We conform to the word of truth that Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament prophets taught and wrote about, thereby effecting a godly transformation in us, conforming to the word, rather than transforming the truth to conform to the wants and desires of mankind today. God gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But if you do not believe that I am here, Jesus said, John 8:24, you will surely die in your sins. Wish I had 30 more minutes, but another time maybe. But read for yourself. Find out what the New Testament says about what Jesus wants you to do and how He wants you to be in your life, daily life. How He wants you to worship Him on the first day of the week. And when you obey, you'll have something that nothing else can give you. A good conscience. I heard what you said, and I did what you said. Not that we'll be perfect, but we'll be going in the right direction. And He will see us safely to the end. This morning, if you have something to bring before the congregation, or you would like to know more about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, stand as we sing our closing song.